This morning, folks, we're going to wrap up this series that we've been in on the domino effect as we celebrate Easter. And if you haven't been with us over the last couple of weeks, I want to bring you up to speed real quick on just what it is that we've been talking about in our series, because it all builds up to today, okay? Everything that we've been talking about, it builds to today. And we'll be in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. That's where we're at. So I want to invite you, if you would, go ahead and make your way there to Genesis 3, 21. If you don't have a Bible, if you got in a hurry and ran off and left it, there should be one of these in the chair in front of you or beside you somewhere. Just grab one of these. If you don't own a Bible, just put your name in this one and it's yours. It's our gift to you. We do this every week. We want to replenish Bibles, so if you don't own one, please take it. We really want you to be in God's Word. It's the best way to grow in your spiritual life with Him. So that's our gift to you. The first week, as we were going through this series, we looked at what we called the setup. That was the first sermon. And in the setup, what we talked about was how God had set everything up perfectly for Adam and Eve to survive and thrive and be successful on this little blue planet that God had created for them to live on. The next week, we looked at what we called the tipping point. And in that sermon, we said that the tipping point is defined as a series of small changes or incidences that become significant enough to cause a larger, more important change. And that's exactly what happened as you read through the Genesis account. Whenever Adam and Eve were created, all the things, they come up to this point, and it's that tipping point. There's pressure on that first domino. And eventually, what happens is when that domino gets past that tipping point, it collapses. It hits all the others. And that was the fourth sermon that we looked at. Or I'm sorry, the third sermon we looked at, which was called The Collapse. And this was focusing on the collapse of the relationship between God and man that was forever altered because of sin. And last week, we looked at what happens after the collapse. Just like with anything, when something collapses, there's something that happens after, and that's a mess. A mess had just occurred, and Adam and Eve were at the center of this mess. The mess, just like anything else, happens after the collapse. So if we stop there, it's a pretty bleak setup. It's a pretty bleak and hopeless time. But that's where a lot of people seem to live their lives. They stop in the mess. They see nothing but hopelessness and brokenness. They see nothing but doubt and fear. And I know, because I've talked to some of you, but I know that's where some of you are right now, this morning. That's where you're living. You're living in that hopelessness and that brokenness and that fear and that doubt. And it's consuming you. You're uncertain about your future. You're uncertain about what you'll be doing or where God's going to be taking you or where you're going to take yourself. There's all kinds of things that run through our head, and life at times can seem pretty bleak. And I know that a lot of people say, well, just forget about that and just think about the gospel of Jesus. No, that's wrong, because those things are real and they're impacting your life. Keep those things in your mind and examine them through the gospel. Examine them through what we're going to talk about this morning. You can't forget about them. They're there. Life and what happens to you is real, but keep it in perspective of what we're going to talk about this morning, because we have a great promise for you this morning. But I'm sure that's exactly what Adam and Eve were feeling. Now, if you don't know the story, if you haven't been with us, and I'm not naive as to think that some people don't know the story of Adam and Eve, but if you haven't been with us, the story is they were hiding from God, okay? They were in a perfect garden that God had prepared for them, and yet they're hiding from Him. And the reason they're hiding from Him is because they disobeyed what God had said. And they had introduced the ugliness of sin into the world. That's, in a nutshell, that's what happened. They had broken their fellowship with God. Their relationship with God was broken. But God wasn't going to leave them in the garden. He wasn't going to leave them hiding in the shrubs, naked and afraid. We talked about that last week. He wasn't going to leave them in the mess that they had created, not our God. He wouldn't do that. He cares too much about Adam and Eve. He cares too much about you and me to leave us in the mess that we are in our lives. God cares too much about all of us. He wants the absolute best for you. So let me show you what I mean, will you? If you will, turn to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 with me, and we'll read through 24. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife Eve, and clothed them. Okay? Verse 22 says this, "And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us." Now, that's a clear indication of the Trinity. God is talking about the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're collectively one. That's the three in one, one in three. And so here it is again, this word us. So God says, now they become like one of us, not that they're omniscient, not that they're omnipotent, not that they're omnipresent, meaning that they're all powerful, all knowing, everywhere, all at the same time, not that they're sovereign, not that man has become transcendent, not any of that, but here's how we've become like God. Listen, knowing good and evil, knowing the difference between good and evil, okay? And then he picks it up here again. He says, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Okay? And then verse 24. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flashing sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Do you see the big picture here? Do you hear God's love for Adam and Eve in this passage? Do you hear God's love for you in this passage? I hope you do. But in case you don't, I want to kind of lay it out for you this morning. But do you see the big picture of what's going on in this passage? Here's what I think is going on. God does everything he can for us. Now, what I mean by that is that God is cleaning up the mess. Okay, so God does everything he can for us so that we can be in a right relationship with him. The first thing is that the first thing God did is he gave Adam and Eve a brand new wardrobe. That's the first thing he did. He gave them a brand new wardrobe. Why? He wanted to clean up their mess. When God called them out of hiding, they realized how inferior their fashion sense really was. Okay? Remember, they'd created fig leaves. They'd sewn them together. And that's what they were using to cover themselves. And they had taken those and they put them together. Now, let me ask you a question. What happens when you strip a leaf off a tree? It eventually dies. It rots. It's not adequate. And it doesn't take long for a leaf to die. It doesn't take as long for a leaf to die as it does to wear out a pair of Carhartts or Levi's or Wranglers or whatever you like to wear. So their attempt to cover their nakedness is an epic fail. It just falls apart. They thought their fig leaves were doing the job, but suddenly the leaves leave them feeling naked. And when did Adam realize this? When did Adam realize his fig leaves weren't doing the job? It's when God came visiting. It's when Adam found himself in God's presence that he began to realize his man-made coverings weren't enough. You see, nakedness has always been a symbol of our sinfulness ever since the garden. Whenever a person's sins are discovered, we say they've been exposed. You know, and that's that kind of mentality that comes to mind. But Jesus warns us not to be found naked, not to be found exposed when he comes again at his second coming. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said this. He said, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." And he's talking about spiritually. He's not talking about your physical clothes. We're going to talk about the type of clothing that God gives us. God gives us a brand new wardrobe. Now, people understand this reality. Everyone in this room, you understand this. You understand the reality of being exposed, of the nakedness that we have. Because people know, you know, I know our own nakedness. You know what your nakedness is. I know what mine is. We know our own sin. We know our own shame. And we know it personally because it's ours. We all know it. We can be going around living life fully, you know, just living to the full, working out in the garden or doing something in the house or working at the factory or sitting in the office or attending class or teaching class, and suddenly it hits you out of the blue. This thought will overwhelm you, reminding you of something you've said, something you've done, something you've thought in the past that brings a sudden wave of shame and guilt over your life. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote this. He said, "All of us have thoughts that would shame hell." People know their own nakedness. You know your thoughts. You know your actions. You know your own sin and you know your own shame. Here's the problem, though. We just don't want anybody else knowing about it. We want to keep it to ourselves. They don't want God knowing about it, okay? But God already knows. But what we try and do is, because we don't want people to know about it, is we do like Adam and Eve did. We try to cover our nakedness ourselves through our own efforts, through our own coverings. So here what I see, what we see going on here in the garden, is God is starting to clean up the mess that's been made. You see, God knows that Adam and Eve have inferior coverings in these fig leaves. And now God has to do something that I believe is very painful to him, that I believe is going to hurt him very deeply. But he does it, and the reason God does it is because he's the responsible one. He's the one who is motivated by the love. He's the one who says, this is wrong, and I need to correct this, because he's the one who still has everything in perspective. And so what God does is this. God sacrifices. God slays. God kills one of his innocent creatures. Now, the text doesn't tell us what creature it was. It doesn't say that it was a lamb or it was a leopard. It doesn't say any of that. But God sacrificed a creature that he'd spoke forth in creation. And here's the other thing. God knew that this would not be his final sacrifice. Okay? He knew this was the first sacrifice. Why? Well, it's all because God's cleaning up the mess that Adam and Eve had made, because fig leaf undergarments aren't in style in God's eyes. God's more of a leopard print kind of guy or chaps or something. I don't know. But the fig leaves just weren't cutting it. God takes an innocent creature and sacrifices it in order to make adequate covering for Adam and Eve's nakedness. This sacrifice is what covers their sin, okay? It covers their nakedness. This animal sacrifice covers their shame. But here's the point, guys. Here's the key. It covers their shame, but it doesn't get rid of their shame, okay? It doesn't get rid of their nakedness. It doesn't get rid of their sin. Animal sacrifice was a huge part of Old Testament religion. Okay, all throughout the Old Testament, you'll read about animal sacrifice. The first murder that ever occurred was over one brother bringing an animal sacrifice and one not. Okay, so animal sacrifice is a big deal in the Bible. Cindy sent me a cool website a long time ago. It's called Crossword. Crossword. It's in your bulletin. If it's not, it's up here on the screen, but crossword.org. And what it does is it allows you to go into this website and you can put your birth date in. I won't ask any of you to put your birth date in because half of you'd lie about it anyway. But you can put your birth date in. It tells you how many sacrifices would have been made just for you in your lifetime. Now, I was floored because what I did is I went in and I put my birth date in, which is May 30th, 1969. I'm 44. I'll be 45 in May. But I was floored by what I discovered. And so I wanted to show you, here's what it is. If I'd sacrificed according to Old Testament ritual that happened here in the Old Testament, okay, I would have sacrificed 1,362 goats in my lifetime in 44 years. That's a lot of sacrifices, right? But guess what? It doesn't stop there. I would have also sacrificed 1,677 rams in my lifetime, in addition to the 1,300 goats, all right? That's a lot, but I'm not done, because I would have also had to sacrifice 5,109 bulls in my lifetime. That's a lot of bull. I mean, it really is, and I'd have to sacrifice all that. That sounds like enough, doesn't it? That sounds like that should be enough to cover me with God and make me on his good side, right? Well, it's not. Then there's the sacrifice of the lamb. We'd have to sacrifice 49,843 lambs just to live 44 years and be right with God. That's a grand total of 57,991 animals that would have been sacrificed as of today on my behalf. That's a lot of bloodshed. That's a lot of death. But that's what was required because of the nakedness, the sinfulness, the shame that had been introduced into the world through Adam and Eve, through their choice. We talked about that. Now, some of you this morning, you've been trying to cover your nakedness. You've been trying to cover your sin, your shame, with your own kind of fig leaves or your own kind of animal sacrifices. And all they're doing is rotting away. And most of the time, you're not aware that you're exposed until you come into the presence of God. And then shame and guilt and sin are exposed, and we can become overwhelmed. And some of us, we respond in brokenness. And some of us respond in anger, and we become defensive because we think we have it all together. We think that our man-made coverings are good enough. But they're not working because your man-made coverings don't do it. You and I, we're so fortunate. And a lot of times we don't even realize how fortunate we are that we live on this side of the cross, because it's through the cross that we see God clean up the mess once and for all mankind. It's what we sang about this morning. God knows that man has inferior coverings. We call them good works nowadays. And this is how many people try and cover their nakedness and their sin. This is how we try and cover our shame today. We think if we're productive citizens in a society, then we're okay. Or we think if we go to church, then we're okay. Or hey, if I serve in a church, then I'm okay with God. But you know what, folks? Nothing could be further from the truth. That's just a big fat lie from Satan trying to deceive each and every one of us. Like I said, the animal sacrifice merely covers the nakedness and shame of Adam and Eve. It doesn't get rid of it. Only Jesus' sacrifice on the cross gets rid of our nakedness. It gets rid of our sin. It gets rid of our shame. You see, when God sacrifices his one and only son, Jesus, it hurts him deeply. It was painful. It creates great pain. But just like in the case of Adam and Eve, for you and I, God did it anyway. You know why? Because he's the responsible one. The one who did absolutely nothing wrong but love us and give us gift after gift, grace upon grace. And then he has to reach down and clean up the mess of those whom he loves deeply, you and me. You see, God wants every one of us to have a brand new wardrobe. He's not satisfied with us going around in our good works coverings. He wants us to take off our fig leaves, whatever your fig leaves are. He wants you to burn them up. He wants you to sacrifice them. He wants you to put on the wardrobe that he himself desires for you to wear. Some of you are saying, what wardrobe are you talking about, Case? Well, listen. The Apostle Paul describes this wardrobe in great detail in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 14. Paul said this, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desire of the sinful nature. As long as you're trying to chase after the world, all you're going to be doing is putting on fig leaf after fig leaf, just trying to find a nicer one, a newer one, a prettier one. That's all you're going to do. Paul says, get rid of the sinful nature. Get rid of those sinful desires. Put on the clothing that is Jesus Christ. He is saying, walk away from a life of sin and shame and come into a real and satisfying relationship with Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to tell us how we do this. He told the church in Galatia how to do this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27. He said this, he said, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Who do you put your faith in? Do you put your faith in yourself? Do you put your faith in your job? Do you put your faith in church membership? Do you put your faith in your home? Do you put your faith in your spouse? Do you put your faith in yourself? No, our faith must be in God, in Christ Jesus. And now listen, verse 27, you can't separate them. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Have you put on the clothing of Christ? That's the question. Have you accepted the brand new wardrobe that God has offered to you? Are you still trying to wear your own fig leaves? This baptism, what it does is it identifies the believer with Christ and makes him a part of his body. It's the accepting of what God has done for you. God has offered you a free gift, and we accept it. And when you put on the clothes from this new wardrobe here, here's how Paul says it's going to look like, okay? These are the rhinestones. This is that all the extras that go with it, because this is how people identify it, okay? In Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility and gentleness and patience. What's that look like, you might ask? Here's what it looks like. Verse 13, Paul says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Listen, forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did he forgive you? I'm going to talk about that. He gave his son up for you. He cleaned up your mess. God has forgiven you completely when you accept his son and put on the clothes from the wardrobe that he provides. God gave Adam and Eve a new wardrobe, and he wants to give you one as well today. It's out there. He wants you to take it. You see, Jesus was sacrificed, but the story doesn't stop there. See, Jesus conquered death, and because of that, we have an eternal promise of life with God. And this is the most critical point to believe, because anyone, folks, anyone could die on a cross. The Romans, they killed thousands upon thousands upon a cross. But only one ever rose from the grave who was crucified on the cross. And that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The cross means nothing without the resurrection. And the resurrection would not be possible without the willing sacrifice of the Son on the cross. But after Jesus conquered the grave and provided freedom for all mankind, he did something else. He gave us something else. God not only gave Adam and Eve a new wardrobe, but he also gave them a brand new diet. You and I have been given a new diet as well. Notice that after God sacrificed this innocent animal to provide them with appropriate coverings, he banished them from the garden so that they could not eat from the tree of life. Last week I said, I see this as an act of God's grace, because had they been able to continue to eat from the tree of life, they would have floundered in sin the rest of their days. So God continues to clean up the mess by telling them, you can't eat from something that I created that's so perfect for you. You can't continue to eat from the tree of life that was made for your enjoyment, that was made so that we could be in fellowship with each other forever and ever. And you and I, we are not allowed to eat from the tree of life either. But we do have something else, and I believe it's something much better. God provides us with a brand new diet. God doesn't want us eating the junk food of the world. He doesn't want us dining on false teaching like postmodernism and deism and atheism and New Age and polytheism and all these other isms that go along with it. He doesn't want us confusing patriotism with Christianity. He doesn't want us buying into the self-help mentality. Instead, God wants us to trust in him and to trust in the diet that he provides for us, and that diet is Jesus Christ. It's pure. There's no preservatives. And even though you and I don't eat of the tree of life, we do eat of Jesus, who is, first of all, the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus pointed out that there are two kinds of food. There's food for the body, which is necessary, but it's not the most important. And food, there's also food for the inner man, for the spirit, which is essential. What the people needed was not food for life. But they needed the gift of life. You see, food only sustains life. But Jesus gives eternal life. The words of Isaiah come to mind Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Folks, though you and I don't have the tree of life, though you and I don't have the tree of life, we have the bread of life, and we also have living water. Jesus is also described as the living water. See, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the priest would ceremonially pour out water on the altar as a libation. Right in the middle of all of this that's going on, Jesus stands up. And the disciple John, his apostle John, says this. He records this in John 7:37. He said, if anyone is thirsty, Jesus said this, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is inviting all of mankind. Some of you are parched this morning. Some of you are craving drink because you're thirsty. And Jesus says, come to me and drink. What Jesus offers is the fulfillment of the very things that they were celebrating. He's the fulfillment of everything that you're seeking and searching for. You're spinning your wheels and spending your time and your money trying to find something to satisfy you and fulfill you. It's Jesus. He's the only one that will satisfy your thirst. And what we see is grace upon grace. Here the Son is repeating the offer of the Father. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, Isaiah recorded this, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Indeed, he is fulfilling the role of God. Jesus is saying, I'm God. I'm the one who will fulfill your thirst, who will satisfy your parchedness. I will guide you. I will guide them and I will lead them beside springs of water. His offer shows that he's far more than just a prophet or an agent. Here we have God himself offering us life. Though we don't have the tree of life, we do have the bread of life and we have living water. And Jesus now shows us life because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14:6, he said this. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. What Jesus is saying here is that there is absolutely no other way to eternal life in heaven with God except through him. Now, some may think this sounds exclusive and unwelcoming. Well, you know what? I guess it is. Unless you know the way, the truth, and the life, unless you know Jesus Christ, there's no way to God. So God's diet for us is to eat of the bread of life, to drink of the living water, and to feed on the knowledge of knowing the way, the truth, and the life. And God's wardrobe for us is to be clothed in Christ. Why? Because God wants us to know his Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God wants you to be just like Jesus. He wants you to be clothed in him, and he wants you to eat of him. And he wants you to be just like Jesus. He wants you to have a heart like Jesus. God loves you just the way you are. He absolutely does. But he refuses to leave you in that state. He refuses to leave you the way you are. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Max Lucado wrote a book called Just Like Jesus, and in it he said this, God's love for you never ceases, never. Though we spurn him, ignore him, reject him, despise him, disobey him, he will not change. Our evil cannot diminish his love. Our goodness cannot increase it. God doesn't love us less if we fail or more if we succeed. God's love never ceases. You know what all this tells me? Is that God has done all the work of cleaning up after us. so that we can be in a right relationship with Him. So the question you need to be concerned with today is this. Will you personally, don't look at anybody else, will you personally allow God to clean up your mess? Will you allow Christ into your life? Will you allow God to clean up your sin, your shame, your nakedness? And some of you are thinking, yeah, I want that. But how? Simple. God knew we were simple, so He tells us simply. How? Will you believe in the name of God's one and only Son and accept Him today so that He can clean up the mess in your life? That's how.